Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read the first seven verses. Once you have found that, if you are able, please stand with me. Listen carefully, this is the Word of God. And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. May the Lord be pleased to open the Scriptures to us as they are read and as they are preached. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, the ministry of the Word is the ministry of Your Spirit. He is the teacher. He is the illuminator. He is the one who can open up dead hearts and regenerate dead sinners and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. He is the one who can wake up saints that are tired, that are distracted, and cause us to truly listen and hear and receive the Word of God implanted in our hearts and minds. We pray, Spirit of the living God, be pleased to do Your marvelous work in our midst and bring reformation to each one of us, renewal and, yes, sanctification. We commit this message to you, Your Word, to the blessing of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I was at a restaurant earlier this week with one of you, and we were waiting our table to be opened up. And we were standing out front, and it was very, very busy. And I was watching the people come and go, and all of a sudden the door opened, and this guy walked out, young man, and he had a little boy. And his boy was just the cutest little kid. He had a baseball hat on, just like his dad, although it wasn't identical, because he had his hat on the cool way. It was on backwards, you see. And he walked out, you know, like this, and he's about this big. And there was an elderly lady that came up to him, and I figured that was his grandmother. He was receiving instructions from his dad, specifically what to do and what not to do. And then the dad was telling grandma, here's what you do, you know. And then there was a little plastic container, and the lid was off, and the little boy wanted the whole container. He wanted to take it because it was full of candy. And the dad said, no, you can't have the whole container for obvious reasons. And so the little kid tried to jam his hand down in the container and get as much candy out as he could. And the dad wouldn't let him do that. He said, you just take a few pieces. And he took a few pieces, you know, and put the lid on. Yeah, with little children, you have to micromanage almost every single move. And yet, He was the spitting image of his dad. Already, and yet not yet, was he his dad. Someday to be his dad, probably, but right now, just this little tiny replica, immature, needing to grow up person. And you know, that's where we are in the church. We stand perfect in Christ. And today we're going to look at the text that shows us God's perspective as he looks upon us, not our view, not the way we experience things, but as the way God sees us in Christ as perfect. And yet we realize that we haven't reached the full stature of Christ. And that's the goal. Paul writes that in different epistles in the New Testament. And so there is a tension in your life and in mine. You notice the title of the sermon, Already, But Not Yet. We're going to look at the already today. The proposition statement is this: Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation for us. You're already seated with him in the heavenly places, yet we continue to struggle in this fallen world with the sin that is both within and without. And oftentimes that's about all we see, and it can be very discouraging. Thinking about the context, where we are in the book of Ephesians, and coming to this verse, I have 6 and 7 in the bulletin, but we're not even going to get to 7. It's a one-point message with multiple subpoints. How's that for a strange outline? Guys who go to Westminster, don't tell them this is the way I'm outlining my messages all the time. And the question comes up, why doesn't the Lord just remove all sin from us and take us out of this world right now? You ever had that question? You ever asked it maybe? I've been asked that question, and there are times I've wondered it myself in the midst of some kind of struggle. And yet, brothers and sisters, in a sense, he has. You see, the Bible teaches us that we have been made alive with Christ, we have been raised up with Christ, and we have been and are seated with Christ in the heavenlies right now. Right now. And remember now, God Almighty, he looks at your life. He has promised to make you like his son. And he has promised that he's going to complete that work. He's not going to start it and grow weary and say, boy, this is a tough one. Set this one aside for a while. I've kind of had it for a while. Maybe I'll come back. Maybe I won't. No, that's not God. Remember, we looked at him. He is rich in mercy. He is great in love. And then Paul goes on and says, by grace, only grace, you have been saved. And so this morning, I want to again look at the Godward view of salvation, even as we experience the not yet of our salvation. That make any sense? I hope by the end of the message, you're walking through this text with me, and hopefully you will have a little more insight into it. So, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Verse 6. When I was a brand new Christian, I remember reading through the New Testament, and I had this little tiny New Testament. I didn't know where I got it, but I was reading that, one of my first Bibles, and I was reading in the Gospel of John. And I was reading Jesus' high priestly prayer. I didn't know that's what it was called. I didn't know any of those things. And I came to a verse in his prayer that kind of blew my mind. In verse 21 of John 17, Jesus is praying that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I read that and I just said, wow. Of course, I didn't know what it was all about. I knew it was great. I just knew it. I just didn't understand it. And I've wrestled with that over the years that have just flown by. What is that about? What is this union with the Father and the Son? What is this being seated in the heavenlies? You've heard that language. You've read that. What do you do with it once you read it? Paul talks about union in this text, and he talks about it in three ways, our union with Christ, with Christ, with Him, with Christ, in three different vantage points he takes. And these have already been accomplished, which makes it difficult, and yet it also makes this a most amazing text that we're going to look at. First of all, notice in the last part of verse 5, we were made alive together, and here's the first one, with Christ. We looked at that last week. That's resurrection. Spiritual resurrection. We have been raised from spiritual death unto life. That's what the Bible teaches you and me. We reckon that so because the Scriptures state it clearly. Spiritually dead, now alive to spiritual things, to a new life in Christ. What are some of the fruits of your union with Jesus Christ? How would you answer that question? For me, I remember when I became a Christian, first of all, the first thing that really changed completely was prayer. All of a sudden, now I was talking to the Father. I was. And I wasn't trying to form some kind of a holy, special, unique prayer that you would hear out of a book. I was just talking to Him because I needed Him. I realized that now. And there was, it was a connection that I had never had before. And I really appreciated that. And secondly, I started to read His Word. I didn't understand it. I wasn't very disciplined in reading it all the time. But when I read it, it just lit my heart up. It was meaningful to me. Before, I had no desire, although I did go to church regularly with my family, and I was in Sunday school, and we read the Bible. But now, all of a sudden, the Scripture was the voice of God for me personally. That was different. And then something else happened. I was concerned about people. Before, I was concerned about one person, you see, me. And I would get along with people. I always have. I didn't have a hard time with that. But I wasn't so concerned about them. Something changed, though, and I began to be concerned about the gospel and people. And that was brand new in my life, a brand new experience. I was changed. It wasn't that, it was radical for my parents and my family, but it wasn't as radical as this testimony here. I don't know if any of you have this kind of a testimony. There was a guy, or is a guy, by the name of Brian Deegan, and he had formed a metal militia freestyle motocross team. And so here's a group of guys on motorcycles, and they had won numerous races and jumping competitions. And their reputation was one for mayhem, destruction, and violence. It was just simply a lifestyle that was covered in tattoos and Nazi symbolism, and it consisted of motorcycles and alcohol and drugs and sex and riots. But then three things happened to this guy. First of all, his girlfriend became pregnant, and she wanted to keep the baby. That was huge in their lives. Secondly, he attempted a high-speed mid-air backflip that nearly killed him, and he was in the hospital for many, many months rehabilitating. And then thirdly, he agreed to go with his girlfriend to church. He thought he was just going to hate it, but instead, when he got there, the Word of God captured him. And over a period of time, he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He married his girlfriend, and he stopped this binge drugs and drinking and this radical lifestyle, and these things were put aside. He turned away from them, you see. And then he began to speak to all of these biker friends of his, and he invited them to a Bible study, and they were looking at this guy like, what is going on? And out of curiosity, they went, and one after another became a believer in Christ. And so they're still together. They still ride motorcycles, but it's a completely different scene. He's been asked by different sports journalists about his life and what's most important. And his answer is, with the Bible sitting on his lap, that he wants his daughter to be able to look up to his example as a Christian father, because he wants her to follow Christ as he follows Christ. You see, this being raised from the dead has various fruits to it, and it changes people in unique and special ways. Some of those changes are at the core and foundation, and they are true, ought to be true, of each one of us. You were made, or Paul says, we were made alive together with Christ. Have you been made alive together with Christ? That is the difference between life and death. And then secondly, notice the next expression in the beginning of verse 6. We were raised up with him. Raised up with him. Resurrected and now ascended with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, at the end of 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended up into heaven. And by the Spirit of Christ, we have been united with and joined to Jesus Christ, you see. Not bodily, not yet. That's coming. Not bodily, but we are, because of the Spirit, in a special connection and union with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we live in this world, though. Even though we've ascended into heaven with Christ, we are still here in this world as well, and we live here. The Bible describes us as strangers and exiles in this world, as sojourners, as pilgrims, as ambassadors for Christ. You see, an ambassador doesn't remain in the country that he goes to and speaks to the dignitaries in that country. He doesn't remain there. His homeland, his home is somewhere else, and ours is somewhere else. But we live here in this world, and yet we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That seems strange. Well, think about it, because there should be some kind of a tension there for you. There's a tension there for me. And I have to keep coming back to these passages, and I say these passages, turn over to Philippians. Turn over a couple pages to Philippians 3. And I want you to notice the contrast here between the non-believer and the believer, the true believer. Philippians 3:18. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk. Now notice how Paul describes them. First of all, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They scoff at it. They think the whole idea of the gospel and of me being a sinner and me needing Jesus is just one of the dumbest things a person could ever hear. Now that's strange to me as a believer, because I think that's the most important thing a person can hear and respond to. and not just once in your life, but every single day looking at the gospel and reminding yourself of who you are in Christ, you see. But they're enemies of that. Notice secondly, their end is destruction. That is sobering. Paul says in Ephesians, they're children of wrath, they're under the wrath of God. Here Paul says that their end, where they're going, is nothing less than destruction. Hell itself. Notice, they have a God they worship. Their God is their belly. In other words, in almost a coarse way, Paul is saying their God is all of their appetites, all of their drives, all of their desires here. These have now become their God, their focus. It's what they live for, to satisfy those desires, their belly. And they glory in the very opposite of what we glory in. They glory in their shame. Remember Romans 1, verse 32. They do all these sins, and they give hearty approval to others who commit these sins as well. In fact, they vote to legalize them. You see, that's going on all the time. And so they actually glory in that which they ought to be ashamed. And notice their minds are set on earthly things. Under the sun, Solomon would put it in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all about the here and the now. It's nothing about eternity and what's going to take place there and the hope I have of eternity. But notice the contrast here. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, and who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Paul speaks of it as us. We are members there. It is our place of residence now. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies now, and yet we're waiting for Paul. We're waiting for, according to Paul, God's sovereign power on that day to raise our bodies and to give us new bodies. And so there's a lot going on here. There is no doubt a tension there for us. The hope of glory, the best is yet to come, our inheritance is safe and secure, we know that, and we can't even imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him. God says, you can't imagine the glory and the blessings that are ahead of you. But we oftentimes respond like this. I don't feel like I'm in the heavenlies with Christ right now. You know, here I am in this world. The list right now, the prayer list in our bulletin is longer than it's ever been for people that are hurting and struggling. Should I go to them and say, oh, you're seated in the heavenies right now? See, well, there's nothing wrong with that, and that's what they need to hear. And yet, it's tough, isn't it? Because these bodies, they weigh us down, and remaining sin within, and we struggle. You see, that's the not yet that you and I struggle with. But remember this, and I'm going to underline this now and later on, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We must take God at His word. God says, from His vantage point, here's who you are in Christ, objectively. This is your standing, you see, before God in Christ, and I declare that this is reality for you. And we say, Lord, I don't fully understand it, and I don't feel it, but I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to trust that this is the reality of my life, and that I'm more than a conqueror through the one who has loved me. Notice in Philippians, if you haven't closed that and gone back to Ephesians, same chapter. Philippians 3:12. Here's your posture. Here's how you ought to be viewing things and what you ought to be busy with right now, because you're not fully and completely in heaven yet. I guess I don't have to tell you that. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. See, Paul says, I've not obtained all of this yet. It's not what I see with these eyes yet. I press on. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Put the past behind you. It's under the blood. It's under the sovereign hand of God. Look unto Jesus today. It's a brand new start for you. And do what Paul says here, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now notice, Paul realizes that not everybody is in the same place. Because he says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. He'll bring you along. If you don't understand what's being said, if you just struggle with these things, keep looking to him. He'll teach you. He'll bring you along. He's gracious and kind. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's a walk. It's a daily taking a step at a time. Getting up and focusing on Christ. And regardless of how I feel today, and that's not easy, this is who I am in Christ. I've been raised from spiritual death. I've ascended with him unto glory. And the third point is that I'm seated with him. And I don't feel that at all. But it doesn't matter how I feel. I walk by faith and not by feelings. And that's the third point. Seated, the third with here. Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We call that Christ's session. Christ is seated at the right hand. He is reigning in power at the right hand of God the Father. And brothers and sisters, we are no longer under his condemnation and wrath. The very opposite is true. Right now, because of Christ, we are in God's inner circle, adopted into his family. And we may be small, little, immature kids. We're not grown up yet. We're not like the Lord Jesus perfectly yet. But someday we'll be grown up. And we'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be wearing our hat on straight rather than backwards, you see. We have been embraced by him to sit close at his side. Notice Paul says we are seated with Christ at the right hand. We're seated with him. We're not standing afar off. We're his friends. We're his children. We belong to him, and you're seated with him as a friend. Incredible language here. And God is able to do these kind of things. Interesting example of God taking someone to a place of bondage, to the place of freedom and power and authority. So radical. I think about the life of Joseph back in the last part of the book of Genesis. Joseph hoping that the cupbearer is going to remember him on the horizontal. He's going, I'm in prison here. I shouldn't be here. And remember me when you get back to Pharaoh and you get back to your way of life. And the guy forgot him. And Joseph is there in this prison. And he goes, I didn't do anything to deserve this. But he's there anyway. And you know how quickly it all turned around. Pharaoh has his dreams. No one can interpret them. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer wakes up and he goes, oh, Pharaoh, my sins are coming back to haunt me right now. Because I met a guy in prison that he told us our dreams. He told us the interpretation of our dreams. And they came true exactly as he said. And all of a sudden, Joseph is showered and shaved and standing before Pharaoh. And how long do you think his speech was to Pharaoh? I don't think it was that long. in a very short period of time, Joseph is all of a sudden wearing and looking like the second in authority in the most powerful nation on earth at that time. And he was. God raised him, you see. And you see, God knew that all along. Even when Joseph was in the not yet stage of his life, God knew that he was going to be raised up and God was going to use him in a marvelous way. We're not there yet, brothers and sisters, in our daily experience, are we? But trust that God knows and God has planned, and in Christ, positionally, you are already there. And that's how God sees you. That's how he sees me. I don't feel that this is true, do we? And yet God invites us, the Lord Jesus invites us to his supper. And what is that a picture of? When you invite someone into your home and they sit at your table, it is a sign of friendship, of love expressed, of an intimacy that you don't share with someone out on the street. And Jesus says, come to the table and not simply think about me, but partake of me. Spiritually partake of my body, the bread, my blood, the wine, and be nourished spiritually by me, by my spirit. You see, that's intimate. The Lord's table is not for everyone. The Lord's table is for the inner circle. The Lord's table is for the chosen of God, the people of God, true Christians. And it isn't, oh, we're doing it again. No, it's a high and holy privilege to sit with Jesus. And someday we will be involved in the marriage supper of the Lamb, you see, in a very intimate way. Again, God expressing his love. God opening up for us what we are right now in principle in Christ. I don't feel this way when I read these words that it would be true of me, but I'm struggling with the already and the not yet. What are some of the already's here? What are some of the facts, the objective facts that you need to just keep saying, this is true, this has happened, this is what God says? First of all, did Christ come to this world? Do you believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. We celebrate at a certain time of year. And I hope we can push aside a lot of the stuff that time of year that clouds it, things up, kind of muddies the waters a little bit at times, and really remember and praise God that Jesus was willing to come from glory and take on human nature. That's a fact. That's love. Does he love you? Well, did he come down here and take on human nature? He didn't do that for himself. He did it for the chosen people, you see. And then the life of Jesus Christ. Did he live in this world? Did he speak words that no man has ever spoken before? I mean, you compare the words of Christ to the words of Gandhi and to the words of Muhammad and to the words of Buddha and to the words of whomever, you know, theologian or scientist or and it's just incredible. C.S. Lewis was right. Either Jesus Christ was completely insane or he was the Son of God come in the flesh. And his life of holiness without sin in perfect obedience to the law of God. And then we think of the death of Jesus Christ, unique and special. All of the scriptures point to that death, to that historical event. Brothers and sisters, it happened regardless of your performance and how you feel and how your life is going. It happened. The cross is a fact. And your sins were taken away. Your sins received their full judgment and punishment on that cross in Jesus Christ, regardless of your experience right now. And then we look at his resurrection. That's the hope of the Christian. It's our hope. It's the pivot point in the New Testament. He was raised for our justification, you see. God said, I approve everything that Jesus did unto his last breath on the cross. I approve of this. It was perfect. The perfect sacrifice. And then Jesus ascended unto glory and is presently ruling, you see. And he's saving his elect in time and in history. These are historical facts. And you and I need to take hold of them. We are in union with Jesus Christ by his Spirit. That is a fact. And the Spirit, amazingly enough, you don't often know of his presence. We don't often sense anything going on, but he's still there working and wooing. And that still small voice opening the Scripture and bringing that Scripture to memory in a way that it's just kind of like my own thinking, but in reality it's the Spirit of the living God, see, working in and changing us. But I want you to notice something in the very heart of our text. If you go back to our text, right in the middle of it, at the end of verse 5, he says, by grace you have been saved. You see, he says, you were this. God is this. He has done this for you. And it's only by grace that you are in the heavenlies seated with Christ right now. It's only by the grace of God. It's not my performance or my good looks or my winsomeness or whatever that has helped me to attain this incredible place before God. By grace, you have been saved. God's complete, unmerited favor. You were dead. He acted in grace. And the above facts are all yours. They apply to you and to your life by the grace of God. And so how do we walk? Well, we should walk just like those who have preceded us in the faith. Hebrews 11 is an example of that. And what is that chapter all about? It's about the fact that apart from faith, we cannot please God. And if we believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek him, then we ought to really, truly, by faith, seek his face. Seeking those blessings. And so our response is a response of faith, brothers and sisters. Turn to Colossians 3, and this is our application. Look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Where is he? He's at the right hand of God. Where are you? Spiritually, you're there with him and in him. And so the question is, have you been raised with Christ? If you have been raised with Christ, then here's what you're to do. You are to seek him there. You are to seek the face of God there. Every day of your life, we are to pursue this vertical relationship with God. Continue to seek him, and he will strengthen your faith. Seek the things that are above. Seek God's perspective on you and on this world. You see, there's the world's perspective. We call that under the sun. That's man's view. God doesn't exist. We're all there is. And if we're going to keep living on, we got to figure ways that we can prolong our lives, and we've got to take care of the planet. It's the only one we've got, and so on and so forth. That's an under-the-sun viewpoint. But if you've been raised with Christ, then you seek God's ways, God's principles, God's perspective on glory as well as on earth. And so we are different people. We're completely different. Instead of living for the moment and not caring about tomorrow, we care about all of eternity. and we care about the moment. Notice secondly, then he says something else. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above. We are to seek them, and we are to set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And then he tells us why. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You've died. Your life is hidden. That's the not yet. People don't look at you and say, there's a saint of God, I can tell. You see, the demons, when Jesus came along, the demons would cry out, this is the Son of the Most High God. But the demons don't say that about us. Nobody says it about us. Nobody really cares about us. We're in the not yet experience. Our lives are hidden in Christ, aren't they? But when Christ appears, verse 4, you will appear. The already, you see, is going to be in full bloom. It will become a reality to all around us and to you and me, to our very eyes. We will see what right now we take by faith. You see? That's what's going on. The not yet will become a present reality. And so in the meantime, brothers and sisters, as we walk by faith, trusting in these facts, God gives us grace to do so. He gives us the Lord's Supper. That's why we announce it a week in advance, that you would prepare yourself and your family to partake of the supper. It's a means of grace. He gives us the Word of God preached. He gives us that holy privilege of coming to the throne of grace in prayer, you see. He gives us the means of grace. And He keeps giving us grace to hold on, to hold on, to hold on to Him and to look to Him for all things. And so maybe your life right now doesn't seem like anything of what we're reading in Ephesians. It doesn't matter what your life feels like or looks like. What matters is, what does God say about your life in Christ, with Christ? Take hold of that truth and get up and walk by faith and say, Lord, this is unto you. This day is unto you. And by your grace, I'm living it unto you. Use me in this fallen, broken world that needs the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, blessed truths and yet most difficult truths to convey. Strengthen our faith. Help us to realize that in a very mysterious way to us, we are in you and you are in us. Just as Jesus prayed in that John 17 prayer, that even now we are little children before you, but someday we will be full grown. The not yet is out there. And right now, what we're experiencing is difficult. And yet, Lord, strengthen us that we might embrace these truths and rejoice and worship and faithfully serve. You look for faithful disciples. Grant us the grace to be faithful in our marriages, to be faithful with our children, to be faithful to open the Scriptures and to pray together, to be faithful to all the means of grace, and Lord, to be faithful as a witness in this world. Grant us those rich, rich blessings, Lord, that we might persevere right on into glory, into that blessed, holy, at this moment, unseen, heavenly kingdom of yours. We are members of it. It is our home. Help us never to lose sight of that. And we come to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.